In a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Lord, thank you. We can come to you in prayer. You hear us as we pray. And thank you that in the scriptures you teach us to pray as well and encourage us, motivate us to pray. Please do that for us this morning, we pray, as we consider these words of our Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday after the 8-day I week, the mission week that Dave's already mentioned that we heard from Tim and Anne about, this week of reaching out to people with the message of Jesus. Perhaps some of you might even be here, as Dave said, for the first or second time as a result of invitations you received. If so, fantastic to see you, and we're so pleased to have you here. Something you might have noticed Dave say during iWeek at a number of times is that we have this huge privilege of praying to God as a father, praying to God as one who hears us. And that is one of the great privileges, one of the wonderful things that comes when you follow Jesus. You can pray, you learn that you can pray to God with great intimacy and a very special sort of close relationship. But having said that, something most Christians find after a while is that prayer is actually hard. I mean, in one sense, it's very easy. We just did it before. I prayed, I spoke to God, we prayed, that was easy. But actually, it's not that simple day to day and week to week. For a start, we all become so busy. When do you have time to stop and pray? We have late nights, we're tired in the morning, then you have a hard day's work, you get home, you just want to zone out, or perhaps you're not sleeping properly, you have trouble sleeping and then you're tired, you're fidgety and you can't concentrate in the day or in the morning. In all of those circumstances, stopping and concentrating and praying can feel like the last thing that you want to do. When do you have time or energy or concentration to pray? And sometimes your skeptical side might chime in. I have quite a big skeptical side. And sometimes I've felt as if maybe I'm just talking to myself when I pray. Maybe it's a waste of time. There's this skeptic's chart that part of me quite likes. Which sort of makes fun of prayer in a way. Maybe it would just be easier to get on and do something yourself without worrying about prayer. All these things that prayer does, and then getting on with it and doing something actually is the only thing that achieves anything. But actually, when I looked closer at this chart, you can tell that it's made by people who don't understand prayer because it gets some things very wrong. For a start, prayer isn't actually quick and easy. There shouldn't be ticks in those boxes. It's hard. It takes time. It's quicker and easier just to get on with doing something. I'm always running out of time and out of energy to pray, precisely because it isn't quick or easy, and it doesn't absolve our responsibility either. The problem with prayer is exactly that it is hard. It might look easy, but in reality it's not. So you can understand it when Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Teach us to pray." It's there in that reading that we just heard, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It's on page 1029 of the Pew Bibles there. Here we're brought into the scene where Jesus has been praying, as he often did. And the disciples have worked out that Jesus is quite good at this prayer thing. So they make a request from him. "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." It's a wise request. And we can come to Jesus with the same attitude this morning, saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." In response to this request, Jesus, in verses 2 to 13, he basically tells them three things. He tells them what to pray, who to pray to, and what attitude they should pray with. Interesting, he doesn't give them any special techniques or special postures to pray in. He just tells them what to pray, who to pray to, and what attitude to have in prayer. So look a little bit more closely and learn from the Master about this important but often difficult area of prayer. First of all, what to pray. Jesus basically tells them here to pray for what's really good. So we see it in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, verses 2 to 4, the Lord's Prayer. You might know the Lord's Prayer. You may have known it growing up. You may have heard it often. But this version is actually slightly different to the one we're usually used to. So we have to look carefully. In verse 2, Jesus says to pray for God's name to be hallowed, to be honored, to be set apart as important. Like when we talk about the hallowed halls of some university or something like that, they're special, they're treated with special respect. And Jesus says to pray for God's name to be hallowed, to be treated as special, to be revered. And then he also says, verse 2, pray for God's kingdom to come, for his kingdom and his rule to come in to being expressed more and more. These are basically prayers for God's glory, for God to be seen for who he really is, and for the world to be the way God wants it to be, the way it should be. Then verses 3 to 4, moving quickly, Jesus says to pray for what we really need, for our daily bread, our food, our sustenance. And we tend to think that we're very independent and that we're in control, and that when we need something, we'll just do something and get it. A little bit like that chart again, just do something and you'll get it. But surely if we've learned anything in Christchurch in the last few years, it's that we're nowhere near as in control or as independent as we might like to think we are. And this prayer recognizes that we're actually dependent on God's goodness for our basic needs, even our daily bread, every single day. It recognizes that even our ability to work to get food, or even the very existence of the soil and the animals and the people who produce the food, all of those things are dependent upon God moment by moment. At every point for us to have our daily bread, we need to depend on God. And this prayer recognizes that we are dependent on God. It humbles us. Verse 4, Jesus says to pray for the forgiveness of sins. Again, praying for what we really need. Praying for forgiveness and release from sin and guilt. Something Jesus offers us. And with that, Jesus also tells us to express our commitment to forgive others. Because if we know the forgiveness of Christ, we'll be moved and bound to forgive others. And then Jesus closes this version of the Lord's Prayer in verse 4 by telling us to pray for one more thing we really need, which is that we not be led into temptation. He prays that God might strengthen us to step away from temptation to sin and to stay away from the trials they bring. This prayer recognizes that even at the deepest level of the desires of our hearts, we are utterly dependent on God, and we need to call on him to change our hearts, to strengthen us, and to lead us away from temptation. So daily bread, forgiveness and avoidance of sin and temptation. And that's on the back of prayers for what's really good, for God's name to be honored and for his kingdom to come. Did you notice that in this, Jesus didn't talk about praying for me, but praying for us? Did you see that? He talked about our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. We're not just praying for ourselves, but praying for us together. And that's something that is a corrective to me in my prayers. And there's another little corrective, I think, that's in here, another little thing that pushes back on our assumptions sometimes. Jesus taught his disciples to say this prayer. And then they, presumably because they knew what Jesus wanted them to do, wrote it down and taught others to say the same set of words as a prayer. And that corrects us if we get into thinking that the only prayers that mean anything are the ones we make up on the spot. The ones that come from our heart because we made them up right there and then. No, Jesus actually taught people to pray a form of words, and you could pray them again and again. And Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years. Because what matters is not whether we make them up on the spot or not, or whether they're written or not. What matters is whether we mean them and believe them as we pray them, and particularly whether we pray them in love and obedience and faith to the God that we pray to. So there's some things from the Lord's Prayer. And in the light of all this, I wonder how your prayers stack up. If you are new to Christianity or not yet a Christian, then right now I'm probably not talking directly to you, just for the next couple of seconds. I'm thinking of those of us who've been Christians for a while and we pray, it's something we try to do. How do your prayers stack up? Mine don't do that well, to be honest. Praying for God's name and his kingdom to come, praying for the things we really need, I'm more often praying for all kinds of other things that are at the front of my mind. Now, of course, we can bring any prayer before our kind God. We'll see more about that in a moment, why we can do that. But still, if this is how Jesus teaches us to pray, perhaps we should test our prayers once in a while against these and see if we're on the right track and correct ourselves by Jesus' words. Trouble is, though, prayer is still hard. Even knowing what to pray doesn't necessarily make it easy to pray. See, knowing what you need to ask someone for doesn't always make it easy to ask them. Probably the biggest factor in whether it's hard or easy to ask someone for something is who you are asking. Imagine you want a week off work. You want a week off work because you want to go to the Equip conference in January. Could be a great thing to do. You want to go to the Equip conference in January. You want to be taught how to understand the scriptures better and teach other people. So you need a week off work to do that. And so you need to go and talk to your boss to ask your boss for that time off. The biggest factor in whether you feel good or not about asking for that time off is who your boss is. Is your boss inclined to give you time off for a Christian thing? Is your boss usually nice to you or harsh to you? Does your boss tend to give people time off or not? Your boss's character makes a huge difference. Who we are asking makes a huge difference to whether it's easy or hard to ask. And that's why what Jesus tells us next is so fantastic to motivate us to pray. He's told us what to pray. Now he tells us who to pray to. Jesus puts it very simply, but it is very profound. In fact, it's one of the biggest characteristics of his prayers that you read in the scriptures. He prays to his Father. Verse 2, he tells us to pray to the Father. And then the idea of praying to the Father comes up again in verse 13 at the very end of the passage. So it frames what Jesus says about prayer. And this idea of praying to the Father, it wasn't completely unheard of at the time. It was around a little bit, but for Jews like Jesus, it was very, very unusual. Especially the word that Jesus used to pray to the Father in his native language. It was the word Abba, which is not the Swedish pop group, which is good. It's a word rather that has a mix of intimacy and respect. Intimacy and respect, a word for Father. And Jesus uses Abba for God in a way that's very, very unusual at the time. And he uses it in such a way, this Father language, that's so intimate and close. It was quite radical. And this is the incredible thing. This is where the rubber hits the road for us. Jesus invites his disciples, people who follow him, to join in his kind of relationship, his kind of intimacy to God the Father. To call God Father in this sense is all about being let into the level of intimacy and relationship that Jesus has with his Father. You see how big this is? This is huge. The Apostle Paul, he followed in Jesus' steps at this point. He saw that the greatest blessing of becoming a follower of Jesus was that you become an adopted sibling of Jesus. And you get to call God the Father in the same way that Jesus does. This is a picture of JFK working away in the Oval Office. And down there is that little boy. No other child in the world would be able to get into that office. But that little boy can go in there and play around under his father's feet. Why? Because JFK is his father. He's got that special relationship. That's the kind of relationship that God offers to us through Jesus. We get that kind of relationship. We become, in the fullest sense, children of God. We can address him intimately as Father. We can play at his feet, so to speak. And that says something about prayer and what prayer is. We have to keep this in mind when we're thinking about prayer because it helps us understand it. Prayer is not like going to an ATM machine, putting in your card, punching in your numbers and getting out your money. It's not like that. Prayer is also not like picking up the phone and calling a call center to get help to fix your computer. It's not like an ATM machine. It's not like a call center. No, prayer is something much deeper than that. It is an expression of an intimate relationship. It's an intimate relationship with God that we've been given. Sometimes you hear people talking about trying to prove God's existence or non-existence or prove God's love through prayer. There was a thing going around amongst some sort of atheist circles a while ago trying to get 1 billion Christians to pray for an amputee to see if their arm would come back. It was kind of a way to test God's existence, and for them it was a way to say, ha ha, God doesn't exist. But that completely misses the point of what prayer is all about. If one of my children came up to me and said, Dad, prove you exist and prove you love me by giving me exactly what I want right now, I'm not sure that would be an expression of intimate and loving relationship. Might be an expression of rebellion and something that leads to consequences, but it would not be an expression of intimate, loving relationship. It cuts completely against the grain of intimate, loving relationship, doesn't it? Prayer is about having a loving relationship with God as a father. But that language of father, it may cause issues or raise issues for a number of us. One of the issues that it raises for some people, not the only one, but an important issue, is the associations that human fatherhood has given the name father. There are, I know, far too many men who terribly smear the name father. through abuse, through indifference, through just not being there. And there are some fathers by no fault of their own, through tragedy, who are not around. So for some people, the name father has some very tough associations. None of that's easy, and nothing is going to take it away just like that, the pain associated with that. But we need to see something that Jesus shows us here about this father. This father Jesus shows us is a willing and good father. He's the father by whom we should judge human fathers rather than the other way around. Human fathers should be judged by the standard of fatherhood that God sets, not the other way around, which does make me tremble, but that's the way it should be. Because this father is willing and good. And we see that from the two stories Jesus told after the Lord's Prayer. The first one's verses 5-8. We see this person who goes to his neighbor at midnight, asks for food so he can look after his visitor. You love those knocking on the door at midnight. And the neighbor, not surprisingly, doesn't want to get up and wake his family up because the family are all in bed and everyone's all tucked up, and if he gets up, everyone's going to wake up. But because of the first person's shameless boldness, the way he knocks on the door and won't give up, the neighbor ends up giving him what he asks for. And that connects to the last story, which is in verses 11 to 13, where Jesus points out that even human fathers, who are not all that flash, even human fathers generally know how to give good things to their children. It's generally true, they do. And here's the point, verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The point of both stories is very simple. If a human person ends up listening to requests and giving good things, you can bet your heavenly Father will do that. He'll even give the best things, like the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. People are praying and the Holy Spirit comes. See, God will do what's best because he's a father who loves his children in Jesus. Which leads us to the last point, much more quickly, the attitude we need to have in prayer. And that's in verses 9 to 10. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. You'll be given, you'll find, you'll have it open to you. Your heavenly Father is good and willing, and as a follower of Jesus, you have intimate access to him. So ask, seek, knock. Again, that can be hard. Many of us have prayers which haven't been answered in the way we'd love them to be answered. Prayers we may have prayed for many years, and yet they haven't been answered yet, we feel. Or things that didn't go as we hoped they would, even though we prayed about it. We've got some of those. It's worth noting Jesus actually knows about that. As he moved towards the crucifixion, the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his Father that the cup might pass from him so that he might not have to go through the suffering and pain and death that he could see coming. But Jesus didn't get the answer that he asked for. He did have to take that cup, and he did face suffering and rejection and death. But God knew what he was doing. Jesus went through it all trusting God, and then he was raised to glory, bringing God's salvation to the world. In fact, hallowing God's name and bringing in God's kingdom. And so we, with a God like that, need to ask. We need to pray. We can't let ourselves be put off by worrying that it's not going to work out the way we hoped. Sometimes that stops us from praying. It stops me from praying sometimes. I think, oh, should I pray for this? Well, maybe it won't be answered. No. Ask, seek, knock. God is good. We might not always get the exact answer we were hoping we'd get. My children come to me and ask me for things, or ask Sarah for things. They don't always get exactly what they ask for, the way they want it. And sometimes they probably don't understand why they don't get what they want the way they ask for. Seems perfectly reasonable for them to get a whole block of chocolate at 10 o'clock in the morning. Why wouldn't you give that to me? But Sarah and I, limited as we are, even evil human beings as we are, We try to do what's best for our kids. How much more our loving Heavenly Father, who is good and willing to hear us, how much more can we trust Him to do what's good, even if right now we can't fully understand what He's doing? Let's not miss the opportunity to pray to this loving Father, to pray for what's really good, to pray in trust and in joy. Let's not miss the opportunity for it not just to be an obligation, but for it to be something that is an expression of our intimacy with God through Jesus. Why would we not be people who pray with a relationship that is so close? Why would we not make the time to pray each day? It's amazing how that can actually change your outlook. In one way, that's not why you pray. You pray because God's your Father and you want to talk to Him, but it can. I was reminded of that this week. I was finishing off preparing the sermon on Thursday. I was feeling quite flat, quite tired, and it had been a big week with iWeek, and I was annoyed about various things, including myself. And I really didn't feel like praying that morning. But by God's grace, I did kneel down and pray for a little while. And by the time I stood up, I was in a much better place. My outlook had totally changed. I was remembering the goodness of God. The things I'd read in the scriptures that morning had kind of come alive to me. And it was a great reminder of the privilege I had of speaking to my Father. Perhaps you need to go to bed early enough to make sure that you pray the next morning. There's a guy, Rico Tice, who started the Christianity Explored course, was in Christchurch not that long ago, and he said he tells people that if they see him up after 11 p.m, they're to say to him, "I see you don't want to pray in the morning, Rico." Because he said, for him, he's learnt over years that if he goes to bed after 11, he won't be praying the next morning. So he gets people to say to him, "Oh, Rico, you've given up on prayer again." Now, I don't know if that's what it is for you. It might be that there's a time you need to get to bed by if you're going to pray in the morning. It might be that there's a time at night that you know you need to turn the TV off because you find praying at night more easy. And so you know at this time I must pray, I must turn it off. And get yourself some helps like that to make the most. A little bit like setting time aside to spend with your children or with your parents. You've got to set that time aside. It helps. Maybe you need to meet with someone to pray once a week or once a fortnight, just to spend half an hour praying, because that will help you to regularly pray and share in prayer with someone. Perhaps you need to make a priority of coming to the prayer and praise night so that we can spend special time in prayer together as a fellowship and with people from the 9 a.m. as well. However you do it, however we do it together, let's just not miss this opportunity and make the most of the joy and privilege of prayer to this Father. In fact, let's start right now. Let's come and come into the presence, in a sense, of our Lord as Megan leads us in prayer to our loving Heavenly Father, who loves us so much and is eager and willing to hear what we have to say. It's Megan.